Amen. Our scripture passage for today comes from Paul's letter to the church in Rome, and I'll be reading verses from the 8th chapter. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to God's purpose. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? It is Christ Jesus, who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you please pray with me? May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Wow, did you take a look at the title of that sermon? The audacity, oh my goodness. Or maybe you're just thinking, how can he limit it to 5? I mean, really? Well, if given the chance, who would you send? Ooh, if you had the authority, the right, the privilege, who would you send to hell? Well, would you send one who hurt you when you were young and innocent? How about someone who maybe hurt a family or friend, a loved one? Who would you send to hell? You might want to start making your list in your head. Would you send Trump or Hillary? Well, that's a rhetorical question, folks. You don't need to. Well, I am gonna name some names. Okay. So here's my list of 5 people I'd like to send to hell. Before I get to that, now that I have your attention, I would like to say a few things that before I get to that list. First of all, this is my fantasy. I don't have the power, the authority, I don't have the right to send anyone to hell. And neither do you. And secondly, my concept of hell, well, it's changed over the years. Maybe yours has. When we were young, many of us thought of hell as a fiery pit, hellfire and damnation that those revival preachers would talk about. And we half believed that this holy ghost they talked about, well, would reach up and grab anyone who sinned and pull them down into the pit. Well, since that time, my perception about hell has changed. And I have learned that that ghost in the Holy Ghost is really the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit is my advocate, my helper, my teacher, not some scary hobgoblin. I've also changed in my understanding of hell. And I no longer envision it as a fiery pit with little men dressed in red suits, sporting tails and horns, and poking pitchforks at screaming sinners. That's not hell to me. I believe hell is being separated from God, living in the shadows, separated from the essence of love, unable to experience peace and joy and goodness. That's certainly hell enough for me. And I also believe there are people in this world today who exist in some sort of living hell. People who are hungry and homeless. People who are spiritually lost. Parents who watch their children die of disease and starvation. Those trapped in abusive relationships. Folks gripped with inconsolable grief and unsolvable despair. That's hell to me. And I bet you can think of other examples. And I'm sure many of us, including you and me, have been close enough or right in the very middle of it to know what living hell is all about. We know it because we've been there. Okay, that being said, I do hope you will indulge me and this fantasy of sending 5 people to hell. Number 1 on the list, I'd like to send a first-class ticket to hell to Martha Helms. Now, you may never have heard of her. Most people haven't. Martha was the pastor's wife at First Christian Church in Hayesville, Kansas. My family worshiped there at that church in the 1960s. And when I was an infant, under a year old, my family worshiped there, started worshiping there. My dad was in the Air Force, so he was immediately sent overseas. I left my mom with 4 kids facing a Kansas winter. And my mom got sick, got pneumonia, got really sick, and was unable to care for us. We were brand new to the community. My mom did the only thing she could do. She called the church. Being 1,000 miles away from family, that's all we had. And although we were just temporary residents of the town, my dad was in the Air Force, and all, we weren't staying in that community. Martha treated us like we were founding families of the community. She took me home, cared for me. My siblings are school age. She organized the women in the church to take care of them, to help them with homework, help my brother on his paper route, to do the laundry. You see, the Holy Spirit gifted Martha with the fruit of kindness and gentleness during that crisis. And don't folks living in hell need a whole lot of kindness and gentleness? Don't folks who are all alone trying to make it need to, well, feel support and help? And don't folks living in hell need someone to be their friend in times of crisis? Number 2, front seat in hell, I'd like to send Bob Montgomery. Now, when I was a kid growing up in the church, I remember the adults of my home church telling him that, well, he was the bravest person at the church because he taught the 4th, 5th, and 6th grade Sunday school class. 10 ornery boys and 2 girls, and I was one of those ornery boys. And we were quite proud of being the orneriest group in church that caused most grown-ups to cry. But not Bob. He kind of just took it all in stride. Now, Bob was the very first person to convince me that God actually speaks to ordinary people like you and me. Now, many had said that before, but Bob was the first to convince me. We were in Sunday school, and we were discussing some Bible lesson in Sunday school where this voice came from heaven, thundering down, and we didn't give it any credence at all. Yeah, right. This voice just came down. You got to be kidding me. You see, in our world, God didn't speak that way. And we were giving Bob a hard time about that. And I remember him pointing and tapping to his head. And he started saying, "How do you know that voice thundering in your head isn't God? How do you know when you talk to yourself in your head, when you're thinking like all of us do, that that isn't God? Could that be God talking to you? Could it be that God speaks to you directly through your conscience?" And on and on and on he went about how God could speak to us in our everyday lives. And for the first time in my life, I realized in a very profound way, God can and does speak to ordinary people, even a person like me. And don't people trying to survive in hell need to know that God does reach out and speak to them? That nothing can separate them from God's love? If you're trying to make it in hell, don't you need someone to remind you that God is still speaking and can direct your life? People trying to survive in hell need someone to believe in them and to show them that, well, they fit into God's plan. Number three, in the driver's seat of hell for me is Virginia Bradbury. Now, Virginia was a classically trained musician and educator. Her husband was a highly decorated military man, and they were stationed throughout the world in the 1940s, 50s, and 60s. Where he went, she also went. Instead of singing on the stage in New York, she turned that down, and she lived in huts and taught English and music to locals, usually children, wherever they were stationed: Japan, Korea, the Philippines. She always had a choir of kids and either played the piano or directed the choir in the chapel choir. The day came when her voice gave out and she could no longer, well, sing those wonderful high notes. With her soprano solo days over, rather than being resentful to God for taking away the gift, she accepted the challenge to learn the alto part. And when those notes gave out, the tenor. Every week without fail, she was singing praise to God in the choir, and nothing was going to stop her from making a joyful noise to God. And when I first met her, she was 80 years old, and she was sitting beside me learning a new part, the bass part. We started a Wednesday after school program in that church, and she was the very first person to volunteer. She was 75 years older than some of the children she was teaching. And after she would teach them music, we had a recreation time, and there'd be Virginia sitting on the floor. Now, someone had to help her down and help her back up again, but she'd be sitting on the floor playing beach ball volleyball with the kids. You see, the Holy Spirit gifted Virginia with peace and joy as she trusted in God. Peace and joy enabled her to praise God, no matter what life threw at her. People trying to make it in hell certainly need to know how to have that understanding, that unfaltering trust in God when life throws them curves. People trying to survive in hell need to know that the melody may stop, but the music goes on. People trying to make it in hell need to be reminded to praise God without fail each week. Number four, winning the race in hell. I'd like to send Charlie Dyson. Charlie was the search committee chair of the church I served at in Florida. And he knew that church meant more than just local congregation, but meant conference and national levels and international levels. And that church crossed denominational lines and indeed meant the whole world. And he volunteered his time for those endeavors. As a trustee of Lexington Theological Seminary, my alma mater, he went to his employer, Lockheed Martin, challenged them to match every dollar he and other employees gave to seminaries so that schools could educate pastors for the present and the future church. And somehow, some way, he convinced that ginormous corporation to do that. Charlie and I like to go to high school football games together. The head coach was in our congregation, Steve. He was a friend, and he was the head coach of the football team. And so we'd go and support the team and Steve. We'd sit in the bleachers with Steve's family, doing what you do with those kind of things, you know, eating from the concession stand, rooting for your team, and yelling at the referees. And so Charlie and I would sit together. Well, one time I overheard the head coach, Steve, his dad, who wasn't a member of the church, didn't know really who I was, except through his son, that I was his son's pastor. One time I heard Steve's dad talking with Charlie, and he was saying all kinds of nice things about me, and he said to Charlie, "You should be so proud of Paul," and on he went, and Charlie agreed and started talking about how proud he was of me and how he cared for me. But somewhere in that conversation, Charlie figured out that Steve's dad thought that Charlie was my dad. Charlie, whose son would have been my age had he not died of leukemia at the age of 11, said, "Oh, he's not my son, but I would gladly claim him any day." Whether he agreed with me or not on any issue, and being in the church, you disagree sometimes. Whether or not we disagreed, he always stood with me. Charlie and his wife and their daughter and her family gathered every Sunday afternoon after church at his house because they lived on a lake, and we swam and we rode jet skis and we just sat and we relaxed, and we were invited literally every week, every family gathering, every holiday, every weekend, to graduations, birthdays. We were invited, not just to be polite to the preacher, but we were adopted as family. With our biological family 2,000 miles away, it was as if Wendy and I had parents and my kids had grandparents, because he was the essence of Christian hospitality. I think people living in the loneliness of hell need to have someone adopt them, stand beside them without judging who they are, and show them true Christian hospitality, what it's like to be treated as family. I think people living in hell need to know that, well, there are people out there who are working to try to get ginormous corporations to care. And finally, number 5, Jesus. You may have heard of him. He ate with people like you and me, meaning he ate with sinners, with tax collectors, with lepers, the lame, the blind, the sick, the mentally ill, the foreigner, the enemy, the different, the weird, the outcast, the despised, the prejudiced, the selfish, the righteous, the pious, the ungodly, the rich, the poor, the common, the noble, the lazy, the possessed, you name it, and Jesus was with them. Jesus welcomed all to the table and all into life and love. Jesus was gifted with all good things, so they called Jesus Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus brought healing, grace, and love, and boy, oh boy, how folks living in hell need healing, grace, and love. And boy, do they need to know God's presence. You know that I don't have to send these 5 people or anyone else to hell somewhere else. There's plenty of hell right here. There's plenty of hell right here in the West Valley, right here in this very room, isn't there? Martha and Bob and Virginia and Charlie and Jesus made a difference to those around them. So I ask, What are you and I called to do? Plain and simply, do something. Jesus sends us out to make a difference in the hell that's all around us. I believe the Holy Spirit in us will strengthen us, will enable us to, well, to cause some change in this hellish world. So, you know I'm going to do it. You know I'm going to do it. I'm going to send you to hell today. You see, you and I, we're exactly what some people living in hell need. Thanks be to God. Amen.